Malachi chapter 1, and we'll begin reading this morning in verse 6. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. The word of Christ says this: A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, How have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, How have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? When you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show any favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, What a weariness this is! And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we pray that today, Lord, you would teach us to give you the honor and the fear that you deserve. Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, to come before you with fear and trembling. No, Lord, not in a flippant attitude. Lord, not as we please here and there, but Lord, that we would have you supreme in our life, and that the worship of you, Lord, would be that which is most important to us, and that, Lord, we would give to you the proper honor that is due to your name. So, Lord, teach us today. Lord, convict us of our sin. Lord, turn us to the path that we might do what is right and pleasing in your sight, and it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, last week we began this passage where the Lord assured Israel of his love for them, right? Though the people questioned God's affirmation of his love, the Lord proved by many compelling evidences of his love for them. This was seen, his love for Israel, in contrast to Esau. Esau was Jacob's brother, yet though they were twins, though they had the same parents, though they both were equally related to our father Abraham, it was said that God loved Jacob, but God hated Esau. Right? God loved Jacob the man by granting to him salvation and gave the promise that through the line of Jacob would come the Christ. Right? God loved his descendants, the descendants of Jacob, by giving to them the oracles of God. They possessed the true knowledge of God. They possessed the knowledge of salvation. They had the knowledge of how to worship God properly. What other nation during this time on earth had a God so near to them as the Lord our God was to Israel? Right? What other nation had laws so good and righteous as the laws that God revealed to Israel? Right? God did this for them, for Jacob, for his descendants, but he did not do that for anyone else. And he did not do it for Esau and for his descendants, though Esau was Jacob's brother. They were twin brothers. God's love for Jacob is magnified when it is viewed in contrast to God's hatred for Esau, because God did not grant Esau salvation. Esau was a sinful man who died in his sins and who perished eternally. And God did not love his descendants, in that the Edomites worshipped idols, they lived wicked lives, they died in their ignorance and in their sin, and God destroyed them. And this eternal hatred that God had for Edom was seen in their destruction. Right? In Malachi's day, Edom had been shattered. God had laid his hill country to waste and had given his heritage to the jackals of the deserts. And even if Edom said, though we are shattered, we're going to rebuild the ruins, God says, I will destroy it. You may rebuild it, but I will destroy it again and again, and you will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. So God's love for Israel, in contrast to God's hatred from Edom, was so clearly seen that it was inexcusable for the people to question God's love for them. So clearly, we saw last week, God established his love for Israel. Now, in the passage this week that we turn to, he's going to show that the people have not reciprocated in their love for God. Right? God has loved them and has proven it by many evidences, but they do not love God in return. Right? Isn't it true that if God loves us, that we ought to love him in return? We respond to God's love for us by loving him, by honoring him, by worshiping him, by serving him with a willing and glad heart. And it is the utmost vile ingratitude to receive from God many blessings from the Lord. Right? Not only the many physical temporal blessings, but primarily the spiritual blessings of the knowledge of salvation, to receive these things from God and yet to fail to offer to God and present to God worship that is pleasing in his sight, that comes out of our love for him. Yet this is what the people of Israel are doing. They are doing these things, and they are in league with their corrupt priest to sin against God by offering God detestable worship. God loved them, but instead of them loving God in return, by giving to him joyful, glad worship and obedience, they instead respond by despising God and dishonoring his worship. And in doing so, they prove themselves to be illegitimate children, wicked servants of God. And really, this is a commentary on the churches in America today. This is what is taking place. So we might think, oh, this has nothing to do with us. It's talking about Israel. He's talking about priests. He's talking about sacrifices in the temple and the altar. Everything going on here in this passage, it is what is taking place in the majority of churches today in the good old Bible Belt of Oklahoma. So do not think that this has nothing to do with us. This has everything to do with us. Are we not gathered today to worship God? So what is he talking about? He's talking about the worship of God. So we must judge what we are doing in light of these things. So in this passage, God will prove many evidences that the people do not love him, that they have ingratitude towards him, and that they despise the many blessings of God and his worship. So let's turn to verse 6. We won't make it all the way through this passage today, but we'll begin in verse 6. Notice there, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise by name. But you say, how have we despised your name? He begins by saying, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. Typically, we know that this is true. In the world that we live, this is typically true, though it's not always true. But in a normal household, a son knows that he ought to honor his father, right? That he should obey his father, that the father is superior in terms of rank, the son is the subordinate to the father, and it is the duty of the son to obey his father. And typically speaking, in the slave-master relationship, a slave knows that he is subordinate to his master, that he ought to honor his master by obeying him, by doing his will, by working to build up the estate of his master. Right? Everyone knows these things to be true. Right? Everyone understands these things instinctively, right? By natural law. Right? The audience of Malachi, they understand and know these truths, and those fathers that exist among them, they expect their sons to honor them. And those masters who exist among them, they expect their slaves to do their will in their daily task, in the things that they are called to do by their master. Right? Even in an unbelieving world, even in idolatrous nations who have no access to the Word of God, who do not know the fifth commandment, which says, honor your father and your mother. They don't have it written in tablets of stone. They don't have it published among the people through public teaching. Yet even in ignorant nations, this law is known, it is understood, and it is expected. Right? Sons in idolatrous nations typically honor their fathers. Slaves in idolatrous nations, typically they honor and they obey their masters, because this is a part of the natural moral law of God. As it says in Romans chapter 2, verse 14, when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. They show that the law of God is written on their heart, because though they do not have the law, they by nature do what the law requires. And in idolatrous nations, even sons know that they should obey their fathers. Again, they're not doing that perfectly, but they know and they do it to some degree that this happens even in pagan lands. Well, if this happens in people who have no access to the Word of God, then how much more should it be expected in a people who not only have natural law teaching them these things, but also have the revealed law of the Lord entrusted to them, who do know the fifth commandment, who have it plastered on their wall that says, honor your father and your mother. So this truth, a son honoring his father, a slave honoring his master, this is a universal known truth. Everyone listening to Malachi knows this truth. Everyone listening to him agrees with its goodness, and everyone expects this truth, this law, to be practiced in his own household. So what then is the charge? Right? This is the truth, the principle that everyone knows to be true. A son honors his father, a slave honors his master. Now here is the charge, the sin that is going to be brought to light. Amen. If I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my fear? Right? If you understand and expect your sons to honor you, you expect your slaves to fear you because of your authority over them, then how much more ought you to show honor to God, who is your father? How much more ought you to fear God because he is your master? If earthly fathers deserve to be honored because of their position over the Son, then how much more does our Heavenly Father deserve to be honored because of His authority and His position over us? If earthly masters deserve to be feared because of their position over their slaves, then how much more ought we to fear our Heavenly Master? Right? We all should know this. And for a person not to do these things shows they're hypocrites. It shows the hypocrisy of the people, because how can you expect your own son to honor you? How can you expect your own slave to obey you and then not turn around and offer the same obedience, the same fear, the same honor to your father and to your master who is God? It is utter hypocrisy. It is inconsistency. It is a mass contradiction. To expect and even demand this in terms of the earthly relationship, but then to fail to practice it in terms of the heavenly relationship. This is like the slave, the servant who was forgiven the great debt by his master, by the king, but then he turned around, and what did he do to his fellow slave when he didn't pay him? Right? He began to choke him, beat him, demand that he receive his due. How can you expect him to pay you when I just forgave you of this massive debt? Well, how can you expect your son to obey you and yet you don't obey me? How can you expect your slave to fear me but you don't show any fear towards me? This is what is happening, and it happens all the time. A man will be outraged when he fails to receive what is his due. But at the same time, that man will not give to God what is his due. And then he will say, what's the big deal? Right? Why are you making such a fuss about it? Right? What's the problem? Right? Leave me alone. I don't have to. You're a legalist. Right? You're a Pharisee by demanding that I obey God. But then he expects his son to obey him. He expects his children to do what he wants them to do. But then he won't do it to God. Someone sins against us and the world is coming to an end. But then we turn around and do the exact same thing to God. And what's the big deal? Right? Why is God getting all worked up over these things? Leave me alone. It shows our man-centeredness. Because when a person does this, what do they really believe? Who do they believe is more important? They believe that they are the center of the universe and that they are greater than God and that they are owed things that even God is not owed. Because they have an idolatrous view of their own importance and their self-worth. It is idolatry. It is man worship, worship of self. To be more concerned with our due, with our rights, with the honor that we deserve. And again, there are places where we deserve honor. If you have children, the children should honor their parents, right? The wife should honor her husband, right? The employee should honor his boss. The citizen should honor the ruler of the land. Yes, we ought to do those kinds of things. But when we do that, or we expect that, when we're in a position of honor, but then we fail to give it to God, when we are more outraged when we are dishonored than we are when God is dishonored, it shows our hypocrisy, and it shows that we're more concerned about our own due than we are with that of God's. God must occupy the place of highest honor. Right? This is an argument from the lesser to the greater. Right? If the lesser is true, then how much more the greater? Right? If you see this on earth, then you ought to be able to lift your mind higher to heaven and see it in terms of the heavenly relationship. Right? In terms of relationships, right? An earthly father with his earthly son versus a heavenly father with the sons of men. An earthly master with his earthly slave versus our heavenly master with his earthly slaves. Right? In terms of these relationships, in terms of these two parties, where are they most disproportional? Right? Where is the greater gap? Is the gap greater between the earthly father and his earthly son? Or is the gap greater between our heavenly father and the earthly son? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? Isn't it obvious that heaven is greater? The heavenly father, the heavenly master is greater than the earthly. Right? In terms of father to son, if the earthly son should honor his earthly father, then how much more ought we, the children of men, to show honor to God who is our father? Right? In terms of the master-slave relationship, if the earthly slave should rightfully honor his earthly master, then how much more ought we, the slaves of Christ, to give him the honor that is due his name? God deserves more honor, more fear, more obedience. If anyone deserves it, it is the Lord. He deserves it even more than an earthly father or an earthly master. Why is this the case? Well, an earthly father and an earthly master, they do outrank the son and the slave, but only in terms of their position. The son is subordinate in terms of his position. He's the son and the other is the father. In terms of the master-slave, the slave is inferior in terms of his position, but not in terms of his nature, right? In terms of nature, the father and son both have the same nature. They are both created in the image of God. So the father is not of a different nature than the son. He just has a different position. The father outranks the son in terms of position. And even because of this, the son is supposed to honor him. But with God, he outranks us, not only in terms of his position, but also in terms of his nature, in terms of his glory, in terms of his honor. For he and he alone is Almighty God. He is the eternal creator. He is immortal. He is infinite. He is the only wise God. He and he alone is self-sustaining. He is the only one who has life in himself. He has no need of anyone or anything. He was before all things, and in him all things hold together. He has neither beginning nor ending of days. This isn't true of you and me. This is only true of God. So he is both our God and our Father. So how much more should we honor him? Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah chapter 46. Verse 8. Isaiah 46, verse 8 says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all of my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, I will bring it to pass, I have purposed, and I will do it." There he says, I am God, there is no other. I am God, there is none like me. There's no one like God. Right? Now, that's not true of the earthly father and the earthly son. The earthly father can't say, there's no one else like me. No, there's 8 billion people like you on the earth right now, but only God can say, I am God and there is no one like me. Also, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11 says, oh, the depths, this is verse 33. Romans 11, 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Again, only true of God. Not true of us, not true of any other man, only true of God. Or 1 Timothy 1:17 says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Or also it says, he who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:15 to 16. These things are true of God alone. These are not true of any man. So God deserves, God is owed as his rightful due, both honor and fear, not only because he is our Father and our Master, but because he and he alone is God. And he ranks above us both in his position, but also in terms of his nature, his divinity. He is the creator, and we are his creatures. He is immortal, and we are mortal. He does not need us, but we need him for all things. He is infinite, and we are finite. He is the Almighty God, and we are frail, feeble, fickle men. So, who should we love above all others? Who is the supreme being? It is the Lord God. So we should love him, honor him, fear him, serve him, obey him in all things, in everything. And failure to do this is the greatest sin that we can commit. Right? If the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, might, and strength, then the greatest sin is what? Is failing to love God with all of our heart, soul, might, and strength. Failing to give to God the love, the honor, the obedience, the service that is due his name. God is our Father. How is God our Father? Well, in two ways. He is our Father in that he is our Creator. He is the creator of all men. As it says in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too hard for me? And in Acts chapter 17, verse 28 says, for we are indeed his offspring. We are his offspring in that he is the one who has given to all mankind life, breath, and all things. He is the creator of every single man. And in this way, God is the Father of all men, and all men owe honor to God, obedience to God, service to God, because he's their creator. And they shouldn't give it to their idols who did not create them, but rather they should give it to God. He is the Father of all men in that he is the creator of all men. But here in the book of Malachi, he's not talking to just any people, to any man. He's talking to those who claim to know God, who claim to serve God, who claim to be the children of God. And in this way, God is the Father of some men, right? Not all men, but only some. In that he is the Redeemer of some men. He is the Creator of all men and their Father, and he is the Redeemer of some men, and he is their Father in terms of redemption. Now, in this case, they're all claiming that God's their Father, but not he's not really their Father. Though they are claiming it, and because they claim it, therefore, they are doubly bound to give God the honor and glory that is due his name. Many people claim that God is their Father, that Christ is their Savior and Lord. Some claim that truly, and some claim that falsely. But whether true or false, that they are claiming it shows that they have some knowledge of these things, and they are bound to honor and to serve God, and if they don't do so, they're doubly guilty, right? The pagan is guilty because he's not worshiping God as his creator and is giving the honor and glory due to God to his idols and to his images. But the false Christian, he is doubly guilty because he knows better. He has access to the Word of God, and the Word of God teaches him how he is to worship God. So for him to fail to do so, he's sinning against greater revelation and greater light. Now, in which case do we find ourselves? Well, we call ourselves a Christian church, right? We're Christians. We call ourselves children of God. So he is our Father in both senses. He is our Creator, and we claim that he is our Redeemer. So if anyone on this earth should be concerned and careful about honoring God, it should be us. Amen. We should be diligent, careful, meticulous to make sure that we are serving God correctly, we are honoring him in the right way, and that we are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. He is our Father. Also, he is our Master, and we are his slaves. He is our Master, and we are his slaves. I prefer the term slave over the term servant, because the term slave has more of the notion, more of the idea, that we are bound to the will of God, that we are his slaves. Now, some people will say, no, we're not slaves of God, we're sons of God. But we're both. We're both his sons in terms of our inheritance and in terms of the honor we should give him, and we are his slaves in terms of the kinds of obedience that we ought to offer to God. Isn't the will of the slave, isn't his mind supposed to be consumed with doing the will of his master? Not his own will, but the will of his master. And in this way, we are slaves of God, because we're not supposed to be concerned with our own will, but rather with the will of our Father who is in heaven. This is Luke 17:10. It says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, should say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what is our duty. This is our attitude towards God, toward obedience to God. What slave expects his master to come and throw a party for him every day because he went out and did what he was supposed to do? No, that's not the case at all. The slave does the will of the master, and when he finishes his day's work, he says, I am an unworthy slave. It is only my duty. This is what I am supposed to do. So here we have three reasons to honor God. He is our Father in that he is our Creator, so we owe it to him. He is our Father in that he is our Redeemer, so we owe it to him. He is our Master and we are his slaves, therefore we owe it to God. Now let me add a fourth reason why we should honor and fear God. Right? We've already stated that God has rights over us by his position as Father and Master. Right, that's what we've seen so far. It is our duty to honor and to fear him. But then we must ask the fourth reason. What kind of a father is God to us? And what kind of a master is he toward his servants? Is he a harsh, cruel father? Is he an unjust and an evil master? No. No, but rather we know he is a loving father to us. He is a good master to us. He's not a cruel master. He's a good master. So we should want to serve him, seeing that we have such a loving Father and such a good and gentle Master as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 26. This is the kind of Master Jesus Christ is. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Is there any father so loving and kind to his children as God our Father is to us? Is there any master so good and just as our Lord Jesus Christ is to us? There is no father like God, and there is no master like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. No one can compare. And according to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "Slaves, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and just, but also to the unjust." There, the apostle expects slaves to be subject and to show proper respect not only to good and gentle masters, but even to do that toward their unjust masters. Now, if they are expected to do that to an unjust master, then how much more if one has a good and a gentle master, a loving master, a kind master? Well, what kind of a master is God? Is he unjust or is he good and gentle? What kind of a father is he? He's not a cruel father. He's not a monster towards us. Then how much more ought we, his children, and we, his slaves, to give him glory, honor, respect, and obedience? The goodness of God to us enhances our obligation to honor and obey him. And our failure to honor and obey him because of his goodness of us enhances our sin, and it makes it more gross, more vile, and more despicable. Amen. The Queen of the South. The Queen of the South. She said to Solomon, "Happy are your men, and happy are your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom." 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 8. It was not a wearisome burden to be a servant in the court of Solomon. She says it's a blessing. What a blessing. What a happy state. What a wonderful state to be a servant in your court, to hear your wisdom, right? To be under the rule of such a wise and beneficent king, such a wise man. Well, what did Jesus say? "I tell you, someone greater than Solomon is here." Yes, Solomon was wise, and yes, Solomon was a great king, and yes, his servants were blessed to stand in his courts. But someone greater than Solomon is here, the one who was the source of Solomon's wisdom, the king who is greater than King Solomon, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If Solomon's servants were blessed by serving in his court, then how much more ought we, the servants of Christ, how much more are we blessed to serve him? His yoke is easy, his burden is light. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Psalm 84, verse 10. Or Psalm 122, verse 1. I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." I was glad, he said. I was blessed when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." God is doing us the favor. That's what we have to understand when it comes to the worship of God. We're not doing for God something that he can't get for himself. We're not providing for him some need that he has, right? He has low self-esteem, so he needs us to gather every week to tell him how great and how wonderful he is. Right? When we gather together, yes, we are serving God, but we're not doing for God something that he cannot do for himself. But rather, who is getting ministered to? When we serve God, God ministers to us. We get the blessing. God pours out his favor and blessing upon us. So we should say, right, how blessed are we that we get to gather together to worship God, to meet with God's people, to sing his praises, to hear from his holy word. Right? Who am I? Who am I that God would bestow such a blessing upon me? That I would get to go and gather with the people of God corporately and worship our great God and King. But where is this at? Where is this at in our adulterous generation? In the so-called Christian churches today, who is approaching the worship of God and the service of God with this attitude? Right? With this state of mind that I am blessed to get to serve God. I am the one who's blessed to get to go and gather for the things of God. Where is the honor of God seen today? Where is his fear in the churches by those who claim to be his children? It is nowhere to be found. Right? How dare we approach the worship of God in such a flippant manner? How dare we take it lightly? How dare we serve him without fear and trembling? We cannot do this. He is our Father. He is our Master. So we must honor him. We must fear him above all others. But this is typically not the case among the Christians, among the churches. Most so-called Christians have more honor for their earthly fathers. They're more concerned with pleasing their earthly superiors than they are pleasing God. That's what he's going to deal with in this very passage. He tells them, do that for your governor. Go give these worthless gifts to your governor. See if he'll be pleased with you. He won't be pleased, but you do it for him, but you won't do it for me. Why? Because you fear and you honor your governor more than you fear and honor your God. This is the way it is. And when we do this, we are actually despising God. We show we have contempt for God. We show that we find the worship of God to be a wearisome, burdensome task. It's boring. It's so boring to go and worship God. We need to spice it up, right? We need to spice it up, and we need to have something that's more entertaining, something that keeps my attention better. This is what people will say, or what they usually, I don't get anything out of it. I just don't get anything out of it when I go there, when I hear the word of God, right? But if you go somewhere where they make you feel good, then you get something out of it. Meaning, you know, you get some goosebumps on your, you know, on your neck, and you start crying and tearing up, you know, and those types of things, and you walk away feeling so good and great about yourself, but you're unchanged. You're unchanged, and the most important thing is God's not honored in that. Amen. Because it's all about you. And then we assume that because God is a gracious and merciful God, that he's a pushover. This is what people think. God's a pushover. So it doesn't matter if we take the worship and service of God seriously. God is just happy with whatever half-hearted offering we give to him. So we can come and go as we please. We can do whatever we like. We don't have to be biblically serious-minded Christians, right? Because after all, biblical serious worship is boring. No one likes it. No one's going to come to our church. So we have to spice it up a little bit, right? Make it more fun. Throw in some laser lights, right? Get a fog machine, a couple of dancing monkeys up on stage, throw in some of these trashy Hillsong songs, and then God won't mind because God is so pathetic. He's so desperate for a relationship with you and me that he will take whatever we give him. This is what people actually believe. Many won't say it outwardly, though there are some who are so bold as to actually say these things audibly. For example, I can't help myself. I was listening to a song this week. It came to my mind as I was thinking about this passage. Actually, I think it is a Hillsong song. And they literally say in the song that God could not imagine heaven without us. God could not imagine a heaven without us. You and me. Where is this taught in the Bible? Where is this concept? And everyone's got their eyes closed, their hands up, swaying back and forth, shedding their crocodile tears as they sing this blasphemy to God. But it's not true. People many people aren't so bold and audacious as to brazenly say these things, though some do. But many people, their actions show that this is what they actually think about God, because they prove it in the way they approach the things of God, the worship of God, the Christian life, right? The things that they will prefer over the worship of God. They gather together under the pretense of honoring God, but God is not honored among them when they gather, but rather God is despised, and his name is dishonored. And we cannot do this. We cannot do this trampling of the courts of God and this despising of the worship of God, lest God's wrath come upon us. Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Is this not the case here that the sons of Aaron were playing loose and fast with the things of God? It doesn't matter if we're strict. It doesn't matter if we follow according to the Bible. We can just do whatever we want. We have freedom, right? Liberty in Christ, freedom in Christ. And we can do whatever we please, and God is going to accept it. Leviticus 10, verse 1. Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. Notice that. Unauthorized. Who authorized them to do this? Who told you that you could offer incense in this way? God didn't tell them that. God didn't command it. So where did it come from? Their own mind and their father, the devil. That's who told them to do this. But they're doing it before God and expecting God to accept it because they're doing something, right? Well, what happened to them? Fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. Right? When we draw near to God, we have to sanctify God. We have to hold God as holy and then make sure, okay, I'm going to worship God, then I better make sure I'm doing it the right way. And I'm not offering to God, saying things, singing things, praying things that are not true, right? Or doing things that are unauthorized. But again, in the churches today, many things are unauthorized that they're doing. Who told them to do those things? Well, they just come up with it on their own. And that's despising God. Also, while we're here, Numbers chapter 20, here in the Old Testament, or in the law of Moses. Numbers chapter 20, Nadab and Abihu are examples of unbelievers doing this. But then even, it shows us how careful we even have to be, because even Moses, the prophet of God, who we know was a holy and righteous man, even he failed one time at this and received a punishment from the Lord. Numbers 20, verse 10, says, "Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock?' And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I am giving to them. These are the waters of Meribah, where the people of Israel quarreled with the Lord, and through them he showed himself holy.'" So there, this one time. Now, Moses didn't do this habitually. He didn't do it repeatedly. He didn't do it every week. But this one occasion, he temporarily sinned against God, though a true believer and a true worshiper of God, and then God rebuked him and punished him temporarily, not eternally. We know that Moses went to heaven, but he was not allowed the blessing of leading the people into the promised land. So if Moses, a man so holy and righteous, if he, this great prophet of God, could fail in this, then we ought to be very careful, right? Or as it says, take heed, right? We better take heed lest we fall. Anyone who thinks he stands, take heed lest he falls. We have to approach the worship of God with a very serious mind, circumspectly, right? Examining our heart, preparing ourselves for what it is that we are endeavoring to do. what it is that we are undertaking when we gather together to worship God. Okay, back to Malachi. Malachi, verse 6. Here, he brings the charge before them, and now he's going to address a specific group, right? A specific group who is perpetuating this dishonoring of God among the people. Notice who he addresses. He says, "O priest, who despise my name. O priest, who despise my name." Now, when we see the term priest, we think, oh, that's Old Testament. This doesn't have anything to do today because we don't have priests today, except the Roman Catholics, but we know that they're not on the right way. But in our churches, we don't have priests. But the priests are the ministers. The priests, they are the pastors. They are the ones who are charged with teaching the people of God. And God rebukes the priest because they are the ones despising his name. They are the ones who are promoting this kind of worthless worship of God. This despising and dishonoring of God's name and God's worship by failing to rebuke the people for their ingratitude in facilitating this type of loathsome worship of God. And in this case, the priest and the people, they're all in league together. It's one big cabal where they're all working together against the Lord to dishonor his name and to blaspheme against God. And here they're violating the third commandment. The third commandment: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." When we take the name of God upon our lips, when we gather together to worship God, we cannot take his name in vain, but we have to do it truly. Truly take God's name upon our lips and mean what we say. And it has to come from the right attitude. But here, God specifically is rebuking these priests. Now, this does not mean that the people are guiltless. The people, they've got their guilt as well, and he's going to deal with them all over the place. But the priests, they bear a greater responsibility because they should know better, right? They ought to know better because they're the ones who handle the things of God. They are the ones who have been commissioned to teach the people true and proper worship. They are the ones appointed by God to be the defenders of the worship of God and to guard the worship of God, to guard the things of God, so that God's temple and God's altar and God's worship is not trampled by people's wicked desires. This is one of their responsibilities, is to be a check upon the people, so that when the people approach God in this way, the priests are to stand up and preach against their sin so that they do not do this trampling of the courts of God. And even God says here in Malachi, I wish one of the priests would shut the whole thing down. Shut the doors, lock the doors, and don't let them even come in, rather than bring this type of worthless worship to me. This is what needs to happen. Shut the doors of the church. Lock it up. Don't even let them come in there if they're going to do these types of things to God. God says it would be better for you not to worship than to offer worship like this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1 to 9. Chapter 2, here it shows us what is the responsibility of the priest. He says, "And now, O priest, this commandment is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them, because you do not lay them to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it." Right, that's not pleasant for God to do that, but that's what he's going to do to them. "So, shall you know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. He says, the lips of the priest should guard knowledge. True instruction should be found on his lips. True instruction concerning what? How to worship and serve God. This is what he's charged with doing. Teaching people how to worship the Lord carefully. How to worship him properly by teaching them the rules for proper worship. We cannot worship God as we choose, but we must worship him according to his commandments, right? According to his revealed word. This is the chief duty of the minister, to promote true biblical worship of God, even if people don't want it, right? Even if the people want frivolity and they want their fun and they want their games, that the priest, the minister, should not give them this, but rather they need to stand in the gap. If the people are failing to worship God properly, it is the duty of the priest to stand up, to rebuke the people, and to put a stop to this madness that is taking place in the dishonoring of God. Let's see an example. 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. We have an example of this in the Bible, which is why we can always go to the Bible to teach these truths both explicitly and then by way of example. So you don't need to hear stories from me when we got plenty of examples in the Bible to illustrate these truths. 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. This is speaking of Uzziah. It says, but when he, Uzziah, was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God, and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. Now you might say, well, what's wrong with this? Right, he's worshiping God. But who is supposed to burn the incense? Not the king. He's from the tribe of Judah, and this is for the tribe of Levi and for the priest. It's not for the king to do these things. So he's worshiping God, right? He's pretending to worship God, but he's not doing it truly. Right, he's not doing it truly. But Azariah the priest went in after him with 80 priests of the Lord who were men of valor. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, it is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring you no honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was angry. Now he had a censer in his hand to burn incense, and when he became angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead and in the presence of the priests in the house of the Lord by the altar of incense. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests looked at him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead. And they rushed him out quickly, and he himself hurried to go out because the Lord had struck him. And King Uzziah was a leper to the day of his death, and being a leper, lived in a separate house, for he was excluded from the house of the Lord. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's household, governing the people of the land. This is what the priests are supposed to do. When the king, right, this is the king. Their life is in his hands, right? At his word, he can have them executed. But when the king takes it upon himself to do what was not authorized, this is unauthorized fire that he's offering before the Lord. He's going in and taking for himself duties, obligations, blessings that God has not conferred upon him. And he goes and does this. The priest, Azariah, and the other 80 men of valor, they go in and stop him. They say, no, you can't do this. This is not right. It is not for you, O king, to do these things. This is only for the sons of Aaron. This is what the ministers are supposed to do. They are supposed to be men of valor, right? You have to act like men. Protect and promote the honor of God by insisting on true biblical worship, whether the people want it or not. Right? Whether they want it or not, this is what they must do. But what typically happens? As go the people, so go their ministers. right? So go their priest. The ministers will give the people what they want. People don't want to worship God according to the book, so they play loose and fast with the worship of God, with the word of God. They invent things and introduce them into the worship of God, offering to God unauthorized worship. And then they say, well, we're trying to reach the people, right? We're trying to reach the people. It's all about evangelism and about drawing people in, right? So they try to justify it with these lame excuses to cover over their sin. But really, they're dishonoring God.
Amen.
But this is what the people want. They want to dishonor God, and so they'll always be able to find a minister out there who will come along and give the people exactly what they want. So you don't want serious worship? Then we'll give you a lighthearted worship. You don't want to keep the Sabbath day? Well, then that's in the Old Testament, right? It's not applicable anymore. We don't have to keep it today. People don't want to tithe, so what do they say? Well, we're in the New Testament. Tithing was from the old. We don't have to tithe today. You don't want sound doctrine? Then what kind of doctrine do you want? And they'll come along and they'll tickle their ears. Right? You want to be a homosexual? Then they'll say, well, you can be a homosexual and a Christian, right? You can still serve and worship God. You can do both. You don't want the Ten Commandments? Then we'll abolish them for you. Whatever you want, you tell us, and we'll create a religion to fit exactly what you want. Whatever you want is what we'll give you, right? It's like Burger King, Wendy's, whatever. We'll just make it however you want it. This is what they do with the worship of God. The minister gives the people what they want, right? They don't want sound doctrine, and they don't want righteous living. These are the two things people don't want. They don't want a holy God, and they don't want to live a holy life. So the minister will give to them, create for them, a kind of worship that accommodates their own evil desires. And they sprinkle a little holy water on it, and then they say, oh no, this is your God who led you up out of the land of Egypt. Didn't they do that in the book of Exodus? Didn't Jeroboam do that with the people of Israel? This is what's going on today, right? The minister gives the people what they want, and then the people give the minister what he wants. And what do the ministers want? Fame and fortune. Fame and fortune. This is what the minister wants. So they give the people what they want, and then they get their fame and fortune. It's a win-win in their mind. But who loses? Who's losing out, right? The people are happy because they get their false religion. The ministers are happy because they get their fame and fortune. But who's not happy? Who's not pleased with what is taking place? The Lord God. God is not pleased. God is the one who loses temporarily. Now, in the long run, God doesn't lose, and God never loses, but they will be the losers. They're the losers in the end. Because what's God going to do to them on the day of judgment? He's going to destroy them. He's going to destroy them just as surely as he did Nadab and Abihu. Just as surely as fire came out and consumed them, so fire will come out from God and consume these wretched people because they are offering to God unauthorized, unbiblical worship of God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy 4. Verse 1, 2 Timothy 4:1 says, I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. People are not going to endure sound teaching. They don't want it. They have itching ears, and they want someone to tickle their ears, to tell them what they want to hear. But what does Paul tell Timothy? Regardless of what they want, whether they want it or not, you preach the word of God. You give them the word of Christ. You live as a servant of Christ. And as a servant of Christ, who should we be concerned with pleasing? Not the people, but our Lord Jesus Christ. However, even among the people, the righteous among us, it will be pleasing to them as well, because they don't want this trashy worship. They want true biblical worship. So when we come together to worship God, it is a dangerous endeavor. Nadab and Abihu learned that. They learned it the hard way. Better to stay at home than to offer God what is despised. But if we stay at home, we're sinning against God. So that's not an option as well. So what is the solution? To come near to God, to listen, right? To draw near to worship Him, to worship and serve Him in the right way, with the right attitude and with the right actions, the right heart, and presenting to Him the right worship according to the Word of God. This is the kind of worship that we must present to God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to You today, Lord, knowing that You are the one who has blessed us, Lord, beyond measure. Lord, who are we that we would be called children of the living God? Lord, who are we that we would even be able to gather? Lord, that we would even take Your name upon our lips. Lord, that we would dare to even sing Your praises. Lord, knowing that we are sinful men, that, Lord, because of our sin, we deserve Your wrath. And yet here we are today gathering as Your people, Lord, worshiping and serving You. Lord, this is not because of anything in us, but because of Your grace and mercy given to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, that You've taken us as Your own, that You've taken us out of this world, that we are no longer children of the devil, but now we are the children of God. We are no longer slaves of sin, but now we are slaves to Christ. But Lord, we pray that this claim that we make would be a true claim. Lord, that we would not be illegitimate children, and that we would not be worthless slaves. But rather, Lord, we would prove that You truly are our Father because we obey You. And that we would prove that You truly are our Lord and our Master because we do Your will. Lord, keep us from offering to You this worthless, detestable worship. Lord, from thinking that simply gathering together is enough. Lord, that as long as we are here doing something in Your name, that You're going to be pleased with it. Lord, how can You be pleased, Lord, with those things that You've not commanded? How can it be pleasing to You if it originates in our flesh and comes from the devil? Lord, You will only accept that worship that You have established. Lord, that worship that is pleasing in Your sight, that You say is acceptable. And so, Father, we pray that this would be our desire, Lord, to worship You in spirit and in truth. Lord, that we would search the Scriptures diligently and make sure that everything that we do when we gather together, Lord, the words that we say, the attitude in which we come, Lord, the way that we conduct ourselves, Lord, that everything that we do lines up with Scripture, is consistent with Your word, and that we would not think for a second that it doesn't matter, that we can just offer to You whatever worship we think is right in our own eyes, and that You will be glad with those things because You just are so desperate for people to worship You. You are a great God, and You are a great King, and You will be honored, Lord, in all of the world. And Lord, we pray that You would be honored in our midst and in our presence, Lord, by a people who come to You, Lord, with fear and trembling. Lord, a people who come to worship You with joy and gladness. Lord, who wake up on Sunday mornings and are excited and happy because it's the Lord's Day, the day when we get to gather together with Your people, Lord, to worship our great God and King, to talk about the things of God, Lord, to hear from Your word. Lord, this should be the greatest day for us. This should be the greatest delight. Lord, not the worthless things of this world. So, Lord, give us this heart. Lord, give us these desires. Lord, may your fellowship and your worship, Lord, be the greatest thing in our life. Lord, may we desire and love it more than anything else, because we love you above all others. And Lord, we pray that you would be glorified in our sight. Lord, guard our worship. Lord, establish us in your ways. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.